Lord, we come to you and open your word knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. You not only authored this conglomerate of books, but you touched our hearts and changed us from who we were to who we're becoming. And we're just grateful, God, that you care enough to keep working in us and through us. Ask for more and more of you and less of me, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 3, that's today's the third, so we're in Proverbs chapter 3. It's got some of my favorite Proverbs verses. They're kind of fun to jump into and to look at and to contemplate. And as we read through it, realize that hopefully this is an open period where you can make comments and share and make things work. What's up, Kath? You wanted the clicker. Okay. Happy to give it away. I guess last week you heard some from Proverbs as well. Is that true? Anybody that was here? A few of you? I know he was teaching from Thessalonians, but I think sometimes when Vern teaches from any book, he ends up grabbing some Proverbs and pulls some wisdom from back there. I listened to his sermon that he'd done the week before that was the same text, but it doesn't mean he did it the same way either. If you want to hear my sermon from last week, it's also online. Scary what's out there. But yeah, it's at AICF.us if you want to go and find that. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." It's an awful lot about heart there, isn't there? Love and faithfulness, bind it in the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Our hearts are changed by God's word. And Lord, as we continue to read your word, I pray that our hearts will be tender and ready to hear your word. Let those seeds get planted in there and then germinate and grow. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight," or "he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. And let's turn to James. James chapter 1. Since verse 20 is not a complete sentence, it's just a continuation of verse 19, I thought I'd go ahead and throw 19 back on the screen again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay close attention to this. Everyone should be quick to listen. We talked about that, and I had the privilege of preaching about that again last week on Anderson Island. Quick to listen. What does that mean? Do we listen with half an ear while we're formulating what we're going to say in response? Are we listening intently, wanting to really hear? Sometimes people speak to us, and if we're bending our ear toward them, we can hear more than just their words. We can hear their heart. I think true communication's got to be heart to heart. Quick to listen, slow to speak. The one thing that gets in the way most of the time of quick to listen is we're quick to speak. So the slow to speak and quick to listen go hand in hand. And then slow to become angry. And there's a reason for this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes we feel that our anger is justifiable, and there may be times when it is. But if it's human anger, we're not producing God's righteousness. Even if we're angry about the right things. Was listening to a news station, I think it was a NPR or something like that, that they were doing an interview with someone that was describing a lot of the world's problems, and I think they were aptly describing them. They truly were recognizing there's a lot of issues in the world. And then the lady's response that was being interviewed said, if you're not angry, you're not paying attention. And I started thinking, yeah, I can get angry, but that doesn't solve it. And I thought of this verse, slow to become angry. Yes, there's a time for anger, a legitimate time. And the scripture does talk about be angry and sin not. So there probably is a way where we can have appropriate righteous anger. But I don't think that most of our anger falls in that category. And yeah, I'm seeing the world's problems, and what it does is it grieves me and makes me want to think, how have I contributed to that? And then look internally and try to determine, you know, what could I do differently to help those people around me not be angry? Yesterday in town here, I was in the presence of about four or five people, and two of them were having words with one another. And they clearly were not being quick to listen. Neither individual was trying to hear what the other one had to say. And I don't think their disagreement was that big when it came to content. But there was clearly disagreement. And rather than taking a step back and pausing and relaxing, each one of them raised their voice, thinking that if I get louder, maybe I'll be heard. I think God's method is, if we are quick to listen and actually hear what the other person's saying, maybe our words, our actions, our demeanor will change a little bit as we respond. When we respond in kind to somebody that's quick to speak and quick to anger, that does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Even if you're in the right, even if you're, you know, if we had to pick sides in that, this person, yeah, definitely, they've got a right to be angry. They're the ones that are in the right, and this other person's wrong. And we have a tendency to want to choose sides, rather than stepping back and thinking, how's the righteousness that God desires going to come out of this? The God that chose to lay his life down for us, even when we were his enemies. I think if Jesus lived in this town, he'd be a first responder right now, and as soon as that whistle went off, he'd be running. Lord, we just ask that you'll cover whoever is heading out on this call and the individuals that they're going to see and help. Thank you, Jesus. They're working a little bit of a light crew this week. A number of the individuals on the department are out fighting fires away from here. So we've kind of got a skeleton crew. I think they're pretty well covered today, but you know, be in prayer for them, because if they start getting a volume of calls, there's a lot fewer resources than normal. So, and thank you. I think this, you know, little body here, you're very supportive of the fire department. I appreciate that. I think it's good that Rosemary and others bring them treats and cover them and treat them with respect and dignity and love, and they know that they're cared about. But as we work in a community, sometimes we realize resources are low. There may be other ways we need to step up and care for one another. So, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Kathy, if you could click to the next slide. I'm choosing to jump to 1 John, and if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17, it's on page 1860 in the Pew Bible, page 1860. This is written not by James, the half-brother of Jesus, but by John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And as we read through Scripture, we realize Holy Spirit has inspired all Scripture, and yet there's also a human author. And we can get to know the character of these human authors. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple that lived a long and full life, the disciple that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying, and Jesus looks down at him and has words for him and says, "Behold your mother," and points to Mary. And he appoints John to be surrogate son. "Behold your son," he tells Mary, his mom. So John actually lived long enough to care for Mary as she was aging, and she came into his household. He took care of her. Most of the disciples were martyred, were killed for their faith, for their witness, for their belief. John survived his being boiled in oil. He was dipped into a vat of boiling oil, and he came out of that alive. Miraculously, that doesn't happen in our strength. And the government didn't know what to do with John, and so they put him on an island, the island of Patmos, and he's living in a cold, damp cave that's dripping on him, and they're thinking, okay, he's not going to be able to affect the world now. We'll keep this witness away from there, because clearly if the government can't kill you, then, you know, they don't want anybody to see that they're that powerless. And so while he's out there, he writes the book of Revelation. These letters he'd written earlier, and John has written to believers, to people that he loves, and he's giving them advice. And one of the pieces of advice, I think, matches with this concept of God's righteous, the righteousness that God desires. And in contrast, we see John writes about human desires, fleshly desires. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, first few times I read that, it just really jarred me, because John 3:16, you could probably all quote that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. And so it's like, okay, God loved the whole world, but we're not supposed to? I know there's some things that God can do that we're not supposed to do. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to take vengeance. God can do that. That's up to him. But in this situation, it's saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. And of course, you know, I want to go to the Greek and find that this is a different word for world than the one in John 3:16, but it's not. It's the same word. So you have to look at it in context. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father or the Father's love is not in them. For everything in the world, and I think, you know, from the context you can see that this, when it keeps saying world, it's talking about world systems. It's talking about the world's economy versus God's economy. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away. So if our love, if our devotion, if our life's effort is in worldly things, we're looking at temporal things that are going to pass away. And our true love really needs to be in eternal things. One simple way for me to define God's economy versus man's economy. I took economics in college, and professor said, yeah, it's a zero-sum game. You've got the Fed determines how much money is in circulation, and they loan it to banks, and they expect those banks to give it back to them with interest. But if you think about that, if I took a deck of cards and distributed them to all of you, and I said, okay, I'm going to want all those cards back plus some more, where are those more going to come from? In the world economy, the way you do that is with winners and losers. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're trying to get for yourself. And you, in order to get for yourself, you have to take from somebody else. That's how the world thinks. The world system is a system of winners and losers. So if I'm really good with whatever card game we're playing or whatever, you know, economic game that's being played, and I end up with more, I can pay back everything that I was loaned with the interest, and I'll still have some left over. But it came from somewhere. And somebody has not had the ability then to pay back what they borrowed, let alone the interest that they would have owed. It doesn't work for everyone. Now here's God's economy. You take an apple seed and you plant that, and a tree grows. And from that tree there's fruit. And in that fruit there's more apple seeds. And then you can plant more apple seeds, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And that, when God talks about eternal life or his unlimited resources, we've got a box of beans in the back here that you're welcome to take bags full of them and take them home. If you wanted to, you could find a way to dry those beans, and there's little seeds in them. And you could plant those next year and make more and more and more. That's God's economy versus man's economy of we want, we want, we want, gimme, gimme, I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm proud of what I've done. The righteousness that God desires, click back one. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I think human anger is going to come from that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Those are the things that people are going to get angry about if they've had their pride hurt, if they've had things taken from them that they thought were theirs. But God's righteousness is, he died once and it covers all of our sins. He created the earth with understanding and with wisdom so that the systems would keep working. You know, if you think about man trying to design a planetary system, a few little things are off just a little bit and it's going to just fly off and not work. All those forces have to be in balance. We're not good at that sort of thing. Humans have tried to improve upon the world. In fact, if you look at your tax statement, it's going to talk about the real estate and then the improvements. Some of the improvements aren't really improvements, are they? They're temporal things that are going to pass away. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So are we loving what we have here on earth and loving what we can grab and build and hold on to? Or are we loving what's eternal? Are we investing into the kingdom somehow? Because if we want the righteousness that God desires, and back in Proverbs 3 it talks about that we can have God's favor, we can win God's favor, but how do you do that? Not by acquiring a lot of stuff, but by letting love and faithfulness be ever with us, binding it on our necks, writing it on the tablets of our hearts. I love God's systems. They're so much better than man's systems. And yet, we're on earth. And we do need to take care of our houses and our roads and the infrastructure. If the internet's down, people don't know what to do. If your electricity goes out, we go out and fire up another source, you know, turn on those generators, get some more power. We're going to find a way to make things keep working. That's all understandable. But if that's our love, it's functional, it works, it's maybe even necessary. But our true love needs to be for eternal things, for God's righteousness. And that's not going to come from us being slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to anger. Because man's human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your greatness, your righteousness, your eternality. We thank you that you're not only all-powerful, but you're all-loving. And I pray that we can know you more and then take that Father's love and spread it around and be willing to give it away, knowing that there's an unlimited supply, that your resources never dry up. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.